Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The ruler sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we receive corresponds to our crime. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thousands of times a year, using the words Jesus taught us, Christians pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're all familiar with the aphorism that says, "Be careful what you ask for." Today, on the solemnity of Christ the King, it's important for us to ponder what type of kingdom we're praying to be able to enter, dwell in, and rejoice in. When Jesus inaugurated his kingdom, it had nothing to do with the expectations of almost anyone at the time. The last thing Jesus looked like as he hung upon the cross on Good Friday was a king. He was bathed in blood, not clothed in royal purple. He was hammered to a cross, not seated in a marbled throne. He was crowned with thorns, not with gold and diamonds. To ridicule him and all the Jews, Pilate had ordered that an inscription be placed on his head, derisively saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," to show what the Romans do to Jewish kings. And rather than pay him homage, most in the crowd mocked him. The chief priests mocked him. The Roman soldiers and the passers-by mocked him. Even the thief on his left mocked him. And they all mocked him in exactly the same way. "If you're the King of the Jews, come down from that cross. Save yourself if you're the King of the Jews. Save us," the other thief said. Visible force was the only demonstration of kingly power that they could comprehend. But it wasn't just the crowds and the passers-by. For most of the Jews at the time, Jesus' crucifixion was proof that he was precisely not the long-awaited Messiah King for whom they had been praying for centuries. In the first reading, we see the beginning of David's kingship in Israel, in Jerusalem. The Jews anticipated that when the Son of David came, he would rule in the way that his ancestor David had ruled. Like David, he would defeat all foreign powers. Like David, he would be brutal to those who opposed him. When David marched into Jerusalem, the scene right after today's first reading in the second book of Samuel, the inhabitants of Jerusalem opposed David, told him that even the blind and the lame of the city would defeat him. They didn't want him. And even those who can't see and those who can't walk are stronger than you and your armies, David. So when Jesus and his troops took Jerusalem, they went up to the top of the mountain, which the blind and the lame were, and they attacked them too. The Jews anticipated that the Messiah king would use all his power to subjugate those who made themselves his adversaries. That's what they were expecting. They never thought that the Messiah king would take their abuse and die a horrible death to save his abusers. They were totally unprepared for a king who would serve at all, not to mention serve until the point of death. The Romans were likewise just as unprepared for a king like Jesus. When Pilate interrogated Jesus, he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not here." So Pilate retorted, "So you are a king." And Jesus replied by describing more specifically what type of king he was and what type of kingdom he was establishing. He said, "You say that I'm a king. But for this I was born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who hears the truth listens to my voice." The Romans thought that kingship meant having the power to crucify or to pardon. They thought it was associated with force. Jesus said, was associated with truth. Even the apostles had a false idea of what it meant to be in the service of the king. We see throughout the gospel that they were competing against each other for the greatest positions in the messianic administration as they imagined it would be on earth. After James and John got their mother, how pathetic is that? To go up to Jesus to ask him to do whatever she asked, and that her baby boy sit on his immediate right and his left as he began his kingdom, Jesus used it as a lesson for all his first followers and all of us here today, who often hunger after the same worldly authority, influence, and power. He said, "You know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, and their great men make their authority over others felt. But it shall not be that way with you. Rather, whoever would want to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is Jesus' kingdom. To enter into his kingdom, to be his right hand in his kingdom, his cabinet ministers, means to be willing to give our life as a ransom for God. To say for someone who's kidnapped in slavery, "I'll take that place of that person so that that person can be freed." It means to serve rather than to be served. To give rather than to get. Jesus' regality was not lost on everyone, thanks be to God, that Friday we call good. The criminal on Jesus' right, at arguably the worst moment of his up to then pretty miserable life, during his excruciatingly painful public execution, had the ability to see that the one being crucified beside him was special. The good thief could understand in his own body the incredible piercing pain Jesus would have been experiencing a few feet away. And yet he could see that that pain had not gained the upper hand. He was able, with God the Father's grace, to glimpse that for Jesus, to reign is to serve, to reign is to love, to reign is to give witness to the truth, to reign is to forgive. And the good thief saw that love with a capital L, mercy with a capital M, service with a capital S, and truth with a capital T was triumphing beside him. The good thief grasped what almost everyone besides the Blessed Virgin was missing, that Jesus mysteriously, through suffering and death, was not about to lose a kingdom, but to establish one. He wasn't about to experience an ignominious defeat, but a glorious victory. And so with faith, the good thief turned to the malefactor in the middle, who would breathe his last before even the good thief would, and humbly begged something absolutely absurd on the surface. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." A dying man never asks another dying man to remember him, especially when that recipient of the request is going to be dead first. Somehow that good thief perceived that even after Jesus commended his soul to the Father, his blood to the ground, his disciple to St. John, his mother to St. John, and St. John to his mother, and his body to the cross. After he had done all of that and breathed his last, it wouldn't be over. And that's what the good thief saw. He turned to him and asked to be remembered. And the king turned and promised that he would do far more than just recall the good thief had lived. With the largesse befitting the most magnanimous monarch of all time, that king declared that he would take that good thief with him into his eternal kingdom of paradise. To pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to beg for the grace to enter with Jesus and the good thief into that kingdom. It means to seek to be with Jesus, not in a generic sense, but to be with him in giving witness to the truth, no matter what price we have to pay. It means to be with Jesus in laying down our life in service of others. It means to remain with Jesus even in suffering and in death, even on the cross. The ancient Christians used to sing, "Regnavit aligno Deus." God reigns from the cross. And for us to say, "Thy kingdom come," to seek to enter into his kingdom, is to reign with him by living with him a cruciform life, a life of true sacrifice out of love for God and others. That's what we celebrate today. But is this what we really want? Do we want that kingdom to come? We live in a day that, just like 2,000 years ago, has many false ideas about Jesus, many erroneous expectations about the kingdom he came to establish, about the way he will reign, and the way he calls us to reign with him. We too are tempted to reject the truth of the kingdom, the service of the kingdom, the suffering of the kingdom. And we need to confront this straight on, because when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we need to know what we're asking for. We need to know what we're going to receive in response to those prayers. We need to be praying for the real kingdom Jesus established, rather than the kingdom of our own soft, comfortable, false expectations. Let's begin with the truth of the kingdom. In Jesus' most famous homily of all, he said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And yet, even though this is the truth, so many, including those who call themselves Jesus' followers, set their hearts not on spiritual poverty, but in becoming Robin Leach's friends, rich, powerful, famous, having houses, cars, bank accounts in the Caymans, and all types of material things. Do we want this kingdom to come? Christ the King says that His kingdom is one of meekness, and that the children of the kingdom are those who work to make peace. And yet so many, including those who call themselves the King's disciples, spend far more time cheering on wars as if they're video games than they do working for peace. Christ the King says that His kingdom is a kingdom of mercy, and that only the merciful will find the mercy necessary to enter the kingdom. And yet so many, including us who pray every day, forgive us our trespasses, just as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us, still hold grudges and seek to settle scores all the way to the grave. Christ the King says that the pure of heart will see Him reign. Yet so many, including those who have been baptized and confirmed, still pursue impure relationships, impure websites, impure practices. To enter His kingdom, Christ the King says, we need to be willing to be persecuted and hated because of Him. And yet so many seek popularity and to be liked so much that they buckle in their fidelity as soon as everyone, any or anyone, gives a hint of disapproving the gospel. In short, Christ the King says that His kingdom is a kingdom of truth, and that everyone who is of the truth hears His voice and follows Him. To enter into His kingdom, we must seek to live by the truth that sets us free and gives us an entrance into this friendship with Jesus. Living the truth isn't easy. It never has been. That's why St. Paul needed to tell the first Christians in Corinth, who thought that they could have their Christian faith here and their orgies over here, literally, that they couldn't have both. Listen to his words. Do you not know that the unjust won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither those who have sex outside of marriage, nor those who adore other gods, nor those who cheat on their spouses, nor prostitutes or those who use prostitutes, nor those who engage in same-sex activity, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. St. Paul was doing a service of charity here. He wasn't castigating anybody. He was castigating actions and saying if we're going to enter into the kingdom, we have to leave these actions behind. But if we're going to hold on to these actions, we won't make the kingdom. It's just as important for us today to grasp this truth as it was for the Christians in ancient Corinth. If St. Paul were writing to us today, he'd add a few things very clearly, because the church has been very clear about it. We can't live by the truth and support the killing of unborn children. We can't live by the truth and support the mercy killing, so-called, of the elderly. We can't live by the truth and support the pseudo-matrimony of those of the same sex. So many Catholics today have a sensitivity to the feelings of those with same-sex attractions. They don't want to call them to the truth. They just want them to feel good about whatever choices that they make. And these same Christians don't care about Jesus' feelings when a beautiful son or a daughter of his who has same-sex attractions chooses to live by a lifestyle that will exclude that person from his kingdom unless the person converts. Same-sex marriage is the path to hell, not the path to heaven. Planned Parenthood leads women to hell, not to heaven. The euthanasia movement leads people away from God, not into his kingdom. To say, thy kingdom come, means to say, I want to live by the truth of that kingdom. We can't live by the truth and treat the poor, the immigrant, the stranger, the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned, the sick, in any other way than we would treat Jesus himself. He said, those who make his glorious kingdom on his right will be those who served him in the disguises of all these classes I have just named. We can't live by the truth and reject the truth at the same time. To say thy kingdom come is to make a commitment to know the truth and to structure one's whole life in accordance with that truth of the kingdom. To say thy kingdom come is to fulfill the Hebrew couplet Jesus taught us to pray in the Our Father. Two sentences, one right after another, that mutually interpret each other. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven go exactly together. The Lord's kingdom comes when his will is done here on earth, just as the saints continue to do it in heaven. We enter Jesus' kingdom precisely by doing his will, not by doing our own. And we get to know his will by getting to know the truth. Those who use their freedom to reject the truth Christ has revealed to us in sacred scripture and the constant teaching of the church Jesus founded, tragically won't enter the kingdom. This isn't because Jesus wants to exclude them or anyone. He died on the cross to take away everybody's sins and to make entrance into the kingdom possible for each of us. But if one of us chooses to hold on to our sin and live contrary to the truth Jesus revealed, if we don't repent and come and receive his forgiveness, Jesus will abide reluctantly by that decision and confirm it. As C.S. Lewis, the great 20th century apologist who died 50 years ago this past Friday, same day as JFK, C.S. Lewis once wrote, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. All that are in hell, C.S. Lewis says, choose it. They choose to do their will rather than God's. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. On the other hand, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy, that desires God, that desires heaven, that desires God's kingdom will ever miss it. Because those who seek find, those who knock, it is opened. To knock on the door of the kingdom is to seek the truth and to let it set us free from sin, from error, from death. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, not just once, but always. That's what he gives his grace for. That's what this feast is about. In the book of Revelation, Jesus himself says, I stand at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will eat with him and he with me, and I will sit the victor on my throne, just as the Father has seated me on his throne. Jesus is constantly knocking with his truth. If we open that door, invite him in, live in communion with him, communion with the truth he is and teaches, then we will sit forever on his throne. But if we pretend nobody's knocking, or if we slam the door in his face through choosing to live by a lifestyle contrary to his lifestyle, it's our choice. And what a tragic one that will be. Likewise, to enter into Jesus' kingdom, we need to grasp what the apostles struggled to get. That to reign is to serve. If we truly are living in Jesus' kingdom, then we will seek, like Jesus, not to be served, but to serve all the rest to the point of offering our life in ransom in order to set others free from slavery. On this solemnity, knowing that God wants to give us all the help He knows we need to enter fully into His kingdom, we need to ask, do we want this type of kingdom? Do I want to live this type of life? Do I serve in this way? Do I honestly even try to serve people in this way? When I see someone in need, do I respond like the Good Samaritan and cross the road? Or do I pass the buck and say someone else will help out, or that that's someone else's responsibility? At home, when there's work to be done, do I make excuses and say, that's mom's job, that's dad's job, that's my brother or sister's responsibility? Or do I look at it as a task, as an opportunity to love others in deeds, almost competing with others to get the chores done so that they don't have to do them? To be a true Christian is to serve others in this way. If we're not fighting for the towel, we're not really living the Christian life. When there's a need for volunteers for an important parish activity, do we step forward to serve? Or do we make excuses if Jesus doesn't really care if we step forward or not? To pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to ask God for the grace actually to become men and women, boys and girls, for others. People who wash others' feet, who bind others' wounds, who do the dirty work of the kingdom out of love for others, just as Jesus did for us. And third, for us to enter into Jesus' kingdom, we need to grasp the lesson that almost everybody on Calvary missed. We need to be willing to suffer, just like Jesus suffered on the cross. Christ the King's kingdom, as I've been saying many times throughout this year of faith, is a kingdom of martyrs. It's a kingdom not of spiritual wimps, but of humble heroes of faith, strengthened by the Holy Spirit to give witness to Jesus, even when people are pressuring us, or intimidating us, or threatening us to compromise on our faith. And the way we remain faithful under trial is to seek to remain faithful in every moment, especially the ordinary moments of the day. And so, on this solemnity, we can examine our consciences about whether we've been witnesses or weaklings with regard to passing on our faith to our family members and friends, to our co-workers and fellow students. Or are we simply too afraid? You know, everyone would recognize that if a married man, when he went to work, except if he were a plumber or electrician for obvious reasons, if a guy were going to work in an office and he removed his wedding ring before he walked on in, there would be a problem in his marriage. And yet so many Christians think that we can go to work and not let our faith become the most obvious thing about who we are, why we tick, why we are different than other people. We don't live our covenant often when we go to school, when we go to the marketplace, when we're driving in traffic, the way we should if we were living as the bride of Jesus Christ. Our identity and our life must show that we are faithful Christians. Because if we're living in Jesus' kingdom, we will be living differently than all the rest. We'll be living in the world, but not in a worldly way. We'll be giving witness by the way we live that Jesus calls us to holiness, and that we know it, that Jesus calls us to sacrificial love, and we're living it, that Jesus calls us to faithful witness to Him, and we're unashamed to show it. To pray, "Thy kingdom come," means that we want everyone we know to come to the joy of Christ's kingdom. And that means we're going to open ourselves up to receive God's graces so that we might, with love and courage, announce the good news of that kingdom to others. And if we're doing that in ordinary moments, we'll be much better equipped with God's grace to give witness to Christ in the supreme moments. Just like the apostles and so many saintly martyrs, boys and girls, men and women, have done throughout the centuries. So we finish today on this great solemnity, the 410-day year of faith. It's an opportunity for us to remember that the life of faith is a life in, of, and for Christ's kingdom. We've been praying throughout this holy year, Lord, increase our faith. And that's a phrase synonymous with saying, Thy kingdom come. Since the kingdom is a kingdom of truth, to say, Lord, increase our faith, means that we're going to have a hunger to grow in the knowledge of the truth so that we might better live the truth and pass it on and defend it if somebody challenges it. Since the kingdom is a kingdom of good Samaritans and Christ-like service, to pray, Lord, increase our faith, means to be open and to want from God the grace to have our faith overflow in acts of unselfish love. Because the kingdom is one of fidelity, even in suffering and death, to pray, Lord, increase our faith, means to beg God's help to remain faithful in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in poverty, in prosperity, in things both little and small, just as Jesus was faithful to us unto death on the cross. To live by faith means to allow Christ the King to reign full time in all the parts of our life. That's why the year of faith finishes on the solemnity of Christ the King. Because the increase in faith God wants to give us is meant precisely to help us to live by faith in all moments of our life, to say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in all our attitudes, in all our desires, and in all our actions. The life of Christian faith is a life of true friendship with the King of Kings, who loved us to the point of becoming one with us, teaching us, washing us, and giving His life to ransom us from death. That's Christianity. Today, as the year of faith ends, we beg Jesus Christ, our King, to increase our faith to such a degree that He might be able to say to us in each moment, Great is your faith, and say to us at the end of all our moments what He said to the good thief. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise, where He lives with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, King of Kings, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Thy kingdom come. Amen.